From the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the smallest part of a letter, will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Talking a week ago, as we pondered the letter of Jude as well as the second letter of St. Peter, about these Gnostic antinomians, those who thought that Christianity was such that it just could put the law of God in the rearview mirror and have their own sense of knowledge that that was the way to live the faith. Today, Jesus, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, as he's about to launch in to various what we would call fulfillments of the Old Covenant, updates, not changes, but updates, he wants to make absolutely clear that he'd come not to abolish even the smallest letter of the law he had given, but he'd come to fulfill it all, come to synthesize it all in his very person. He'd come to simplify it so that people would understand the why behind the what. He'd come to give it ultimately a new wineskin so that God would be able, through the law, to be able to pour out his love. And then he said something very important for us who are his disciples. Whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God wants us to have that ambition to be truly great in his kingdom. And the way that we do it is first by listening to the word of God in such a way that we hear it as a word to be lived and done. And then with the Lord's assistance, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, that law inscribed interiorly on our hearts, teach others to do the same. Teach others by our example, teach others by our words, but to have a real zeal to see in the Lord's law, which is summarized in loving God with all we've got and loving our neighbor with all we've got, to see in this the path to his kingdom, to his glory, to his will being done. To obey and teach these commandments. In the first reading today from Elijah, we have the passage that, "If I die before you and you are gracious enough to come to my funeral, you will hear," as my first reading, because it summarizes more than any other passage in the Old Testament the type of faith I've tried to aspire to. This great prophet of the Lord teaching the people of his day, the worshippers of Baal were promiscuous. Baal was a sex god, and so they thought that whatever felt good was to be done. And Elijah wanted to take them back to the law of the Lord. But he recognized that while they would listen, they didn't really want to obey because they were too caught up in the concupiscence of the flesh. They thought that they could live according to God and live according to their instincts at the same time. So he begins by saying, "How long will you straddle the issue?" They thought it was a both and. It really was an either or. So he sets up this test so that everybody would know. Elijah always taught by action. Wasn't necessarily what we would call today a great preacher, because the people of his day weren't ready for that type of preaching. What he was is he'd preach by prophetic oat, O-T, with a circumflex over the O, the Hebrew word that basically means action, prophetic action. That was the way he taught. And he taught in an indelible way today. Not just about God and God's power, but the type of faith that we're supposed to have in God. So we have this test which you've seen. I kind of love Elijah's sense of humor. Perhaps God is speaking, is sleeping. Why don't you shout a little louder and all the rest of it? But at the very end, he had such incredible trust in God that when it came time for him to do it, he bathed the sacrifice in water. Now, if you ever go to where the sacrifice happened, that wasn't an easy thing. You're up at the top of a mountain. In order to get the water, you had to go down to the stream at the bottom of the mountain. Each trip would take about a half hour to get there, half hour back. And so it's a little bit like the wedding feast of Cana, as they were going to get enough water to come up and bathe that whole sacrifice. It was taking a while. He was making a clear point. What point was that? Even at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, God could ignite the sacrifice. It didn't matter how soaking wet it was. God was going to reveal himself. So he did. He totally consumed not just the bull, but the wood and the stones and the water and even the dust. Would that God could dust what we have to dust. But he took it all. And it was an incredible teaching tool so that those worshippers of Baal came over to the Lord. Elijah versus all 450 prophets. And the odds were stacked on Elijah's side because of his faith in the one true God. Elijah was this type of teacher who listened to the Lord, who obeyed the Lord, and he taught others how to listen and obey the Lord. Today the church celebrates the Feast of St. Anthony. Most people today, when they think about St. Anthony, think about how often he has come to their rescue when they've lost their keys or something else that's important. And St. Anthony is an extraordinary intercessor in things like this. I'll just tell one little story. My second father, as I like to call him, was Reagan's liaison for religious and conservative groups. So I lived with him for 2 years. He was an anti-Catholic Protestant from Louisiana originally, and he had lots of biases, ignorant biases to be honest, of Catholics, but he very much loved me as a son, and he was intrigued by my faith. He was challenged when I would come to the seminary, but he came over for my ordination. He likewise came up to Massachusetts. He's a wonderful man. He was a coin collector. And one night when he had lots of big guests up, he put out his coin collection. When his wife was cleaning up afterward, she accidentally threw away his coin from Alexander the Great. And so I returned home about 10:30, and he was in the kitchen, on the floor of the kitchen, with trash bags all over the place, looking exasperated. And I said, "Morton, what's wrong?" And he said, "Roger, Helen accidentally threw away the coin of Alexander the Great, and I've been looking for it, and I've already been here for over an hour, and I just can't find it." I said, "Could I help you, Morton?" And he said, "At this point, I'm willing for any help." I said, "Morton, for Catholics in these circumstances, we always pray to St. Anthony. Do I have your permission to pray to St. Anthony? Because I am convinced he will find it." And Morton looked up, kind of desperate, and he says, "Do whatever you want to do." So I said, "St. Anthony, please help us." And literally, I reached down, just grabbed my first thing in this trash bag, opened it up, and I said, "Is this what you're looking for?" And he looked, and he got on up. He was 60, thereabouts at the time, and not particularly athletic, but he really sprung up and looked, and there it was in my hand. Now, I thought he was going to ask for reception into the church at the moment. He didn't. I think he's still working. But every time I see him, I ask about that coin of Alexander the Great. You know, St. Anthony comes through. But we think about St. Anthony in these ways, and he's not only a great help, but he's so fast in helping in most circumstances. But St. Anthony, during his own lifetime, was known as the greatest in the kingdom. He was known as a scripture professor. Pope Gregory IX called him the Ark of the Testament, because within he contained the treasure of God's Word, that he lived in such a compelling way that others just wanted to live it. And I think today, based on the gospel, we need to ponder the way Anthony lived it. And he had similar faith in living it to Elijah. He was born right across from the Cathedral of Lisbon. His house is still there. He grew up hungering for the Word of God. When he was 15, he asked his parents' permission to give himself over to God. The parents were noble. They didn't want Fernando de Bulhoje to do so. But because the Augustinian canons lived pretty much right across the street, they permitted him to join there. But because so many people were visiting their good friend, he asked to be transferred up to Coimbra. Studied sacred scripture, he had an incredible memory. And he began to teach. And he was a great teacher. When he was 26, three Franciscans showed up because they were going to be taking the boat from Coimbra to Morocco, where they were prepared to die for the faith. They were taking the place of some of the other Franciscans who had already gone there and died. Franciscans were only 12 years old at this point, but they were going there to give their life for the faith. And Anthony spent that night wondering what his real priorities were. And he endeavored to join them. He got the permission of his superior, and off he went to Morocco to die for the faith. When he got to the beach, he was overcome with an incredible illness that lasted 3 months. He couldn't move. And at the end of the 3 months, he discerned that God didn't want him to die as a martyr in Morocco. So he got on a boat to head back to the Iberian Peninsula. But funny the way ancient winds worked in sailing. But even though he was on the beach of Morocco, huge storm and wind came, and it blew them so eastward that eventually they had to land in Sicily. So he got off in Sicily, met some of the Franciscans there, told them a little bit about his story, and they said, well, listen, all the Franciscans are getting together with Francis for our chapter. It's 1221. And so Anthony joined them, participated in the chapter very humbly. Everybody just knew him as the sick Portuguese friar wannabe. And at the very end, he offered himself to wherever there would be a need. And they said, there's a need for a cook in the kitchen up at the monastery in Forli. He says, thank you. And he went on up, and for 9 months, he just washed pots and pans. But God knew the greatness that he had given in his hunger for the Word of God. He knew the talents he had given him. So there was an ordination of Dominicans and Franciscans. And this is one of the extraordinary scenes of all time. For 9 months, he humbly washed pots and pans. He just celebrated Mass as a simplex priest, even without the faculties to preach. But in that ordination of Dominicans and Franciscans, the Dominicans were always prepared to preach because they were the order of preachers, after all. But none of the Dominicans had prepared a sermon for the ordination, and none of them was willing to trust in the Holy Spirit enough to preach off the cuff. So the bishop said, what are we going to do? And he turned to the Franciscan superior and said, do any of your priests want to preach? And the Franciscan was a little bit embarrassed because the Franciscans didn't preach very much. And that's when Anthony stepped forward and he said, if you'd permit me, I'd be happy to preach. And so with no alternative, he did. for an hour, at the end of which the Dominicans, the Franciscans, the bishop, the Ordinandi, everybody else was amazed at what was there. Not only the depth of it, but also the structure. This was a person who was incredibly gifted. Because he lived the Word of God, he was capable of preaching it. And for the last 9 years of his life, from that point forward, it's funny, the superior wrote a letter to Francis and said, there's something you got to know about Brother Anthony. And Francis wrote a letter, which is still preserved in the Basilica of St. Francis, to Anthony, basically giving him universal faculties to preach wherever. So he preached throughout Italy, he preached in southern France, and he preached with incredible power. There's a famous scene in Rimini where he was preaching in the city square, but nobody was really giving him the time of day. And so he said, if you will not listen to me, I will show you who will listen. So he dared them to follow, and he went down to the kind of estuary, the river which is leading out into the Adriatic. He starts preaching to the fish. His sermon was recorded, O you fish of the sea, just like the whale obeyed the Lord and swallowed up Jonah, and goes throughout all the Psalms with regard to the creator of the seas, blessed, you know, fish of the sea, bless the Lord, all the rest of it. They start to all assemble, all the fish start to come up and they start jumping up and down. And Anthony's making the point that if human beings aren't going to listen to the Word of God, God's creatures will. Where I was pastor for 7 years, the most beautiful church in New England, St. Anthony, you've got beautiful rondi all around the vault, paintings. But there's a beautiful rondo of this scene right over where the original pulpit in the church was, to communicate a very important message. That the same Word of God that Anthony was announcing is still announced from that pulpit, and that we need to pay attention, far more than the fish of Rimini do, to the power of that Word. At the very end of his life, he had another great miracle, which was a test by a Jew. Giyar was his name, who didn't believe in the real presence and thought that this was such a joke that he could convince all the Catholics that they were following a lie. So Anthony was preaching in the city square. He came up with a big dare against Anthony to try to disprove Catholic teaching and the real presence. I have a mule. For 3 days I will starve it. After 3 days I will bring them here to the square. You come with the Blessed Sacrament, and let's just see whether this mule will obey its supposed creator or will eat the oats. Anthony, just like Elijah versus the priests of Baal, accepted. And so as the mule was fasting for 3 days, he was fasting for 3 days. At the end of the 3 days, as the mule is brought, the oats were prepared, the whole crowd had assembled. Anthony brings the Lord in a monstrance. The mule comes and looks at the food and starts to wander, at which point Anthony says, O creature of the Lord, and starts to preach to the creature from behind the Blessed Sacrament he was holding, come here and adore your Creator. And multiply attested by the eyewitnesses, the mule came, got down on all fours, and just looked up to the monstrance. At which point everybody else fell to their knees. And as the eyewitnesses said, Giyar came and knelt right beside the mule, and eventually built the church there in that town, became a devout believer. Anthony believed and lived the Word of God in such a way that he understood the power of God's Word, and he wasn't afraid to use it with fish or even with mules, because he likewise wasn't afraid to preach it in all its power to people. He was great in the kingdom. I'd mentioned to you before what Pope Gregory IX called him, the Ark of the Testament. but was one who's declared a doctor of the church in 1946 by Pope Pius XII. Pope Pius XII gave him, like many of the doctors, a specific title. St. Thomas Aquinas is the angelic doctor. St. Bernard is the mellifluous doctor. Anthony was named Doctor Evangelicus, the doctor of the gospel, the doctor of the word of God. Today, as we come forward on his feast day, we renew the prayer we said at the beginning of today's Mass. Grant that with his assistance, as we follow the teachings of the Christian life, we may know your help, Lord, in every trial. Anthony continues to assist us to become great in the kingdom by hearing the word of God as words to be lived, and to live them in such a way that, like Elijah and like Anthony, we might powerfully witness to the life-changing aspect of that word, so that others may similarly hear it, see it, obey it,